chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. We looked at 1 through 12 last week, and now we're going to take our thoughts out of this section this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and read it, and we have the words on the screen there for you, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Ruth chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, it says this. Then she said, talking about Boaz, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat, and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. We're going to find out later, she took that home and gave it to Ruth. No, to Naomi. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, or 25 pounds worth of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she took her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our kinsmen redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. It was back in 1949. Mr. Jack Worm was broke and out of a job. One day as he walked along a San Francisco beach, he came across a bottle with a piece of paper in it. The note was the last will and testament of Daisy Singer. Daisy Singer Alexander was heir to the Singer sewing machine fortune. It read, quote, "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and to my attorney, Barry Cohen. Share and share alike," unquote. In one fell swoop, Mr. Worm was transformed from a penniless indigent to the possessor of over $6 million in cash and Singer stock. Suddenly, he had more than enough. And that's the same thing that happened to Ruth. But as we learned last time, it was not luck that she happened on the field of Boaz, and he happened to notice her, and then he happened to reach out and do good to her. See, all that took place in the providence of God, in the will of God for her life. See, Ruth went from poverty to having more than she could ever even dreamed of having. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's your story too. Because you came to Him in spiritual poverty, having nothing, absolutely nothing to offer Him. The only thing you had to offer Him was filthy rags of unrighteousness. You came to Him morally broke and spiritually bankrupt. And in a moment of time, when you opened the door of your heart to Jesus Christ to receive Him as your Savior and Lord, two amazing things happened at that moment. Number one, and if this number one is all that happened, we would be most blessed of all. Number one, you were forgiven and washed clean of all your sins by the blood of Christ. But number two, you were adopted into God's family and you were blessed by God with all the eternal riches of Christ in heaven. All the spiritual blessings of heaven are yours. Everything that Jesus Christ has as God the Son, He shares with you. We have an amazing inheritance in heaven waiting for us one day to take possession of. See, we were changed from being a spiritual beggar to being co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We all have a rags-to-riches kind of story if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's all because of Him, not us. It's all by His grace and His mercy and His compassion and His love. It has nothing to do with us because we're totally undeserving and unworthy in ourselves. So the first main point of our study this morning is Boaz notices and reaches out to Ruth. In chapter 2, we see that Boaz, who is a type of Jesus Christ, notices Ruth as she's out gleaning in the field in verse 5. And he asks who she is, and his field manager says, quote, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And at that point, Boaz begins to reach out to her. Verse 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young man not to touch you?" He's protecting her. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink with the young men who have drawn the water." See, there's absolutely no reason why Boaz did what he did. She was a Moabite. Moabites were hated by the Israelites. They were enemies of Israel. But he did it out of grace, kindness, and compassionate of his heart. His heart was full of grace and mercy. And it's revealed in the fact that he reaches out to her, totally undeserving. Jesus Christ, like Boaz, always makes the first move towards you and me. One day, like Ruth, you got out of bed, as you have done thousands of times before, and you've left to go out and glean in the field. And as you work, Jesus takes special notice of you. Not because there's something special about you, because there's not. Actually, when it comes down to it, you don't even stand out in the crowd. You are one of a million others working in His field. But God says, "You are the one. I pick you out." And it's all of grace. He moves towards you, and He moves towards me, but it's all of grace. Undeserved favor, undeserved merit. He moves into your world. See, we can't move into His. He's so far above us, it cannot even be explained. But He chooses to move into your world of poverty and pain and problems. And all you have to do when He does that is to offer Him your poverty of spirit. Because that's all we got. That's all we can offer Him, is our brokenness and our messed up lives and our addictions and our broken families. That's all we can offer Him. We don't have anything else. And then notice in verses 8 and 9 that Boaz, not only does he make the first move and speaks to Ruth, but he wants her to stay in his field because he wants to meet her needs. He wants to protect her and provide for her. He offers her water to drink and food to eat. And that's what Jesus Christ does for each one of us. He offers what's called the living water. And that living water will quench the thirst of a man's soul. And He offers us bread. It's referred to as bread from heaven that will feed our soul and feed our lives. See, what that living water is and that manna from heaven, that bread from heaven, it's Him. He's the bread. He's the water. He offers Himself to you and me and asks us to partake of Him, to believe in Him. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. Amazing grace, goes the old hymn. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. See, Ruth could have written that song, but so could have you and me. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you could have written that song and said those words. See, not only does Boaz make the first move towards Ruth, as God did for you and me, not only did He first speak to her like He did to you and me, He first spoke. What the problem is so often our pain is so painful and our darkness is so dark that we can't hear Him speak. But He wants to speak to you and me as He did Ruth. But remember, it's all out of grace and kindness of God that He sought to meet her needs. That He gives her water and gives her food. And also gives her a place out of the hot sun to go rest for a while. And that's exactly what God does for you and me. But I want you to notice something else in verse 14. And the New American Standard Bible has it this way. It says this, there it is. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers. Now notice what it says next. And he got up and served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied. And this is important. And had some left. What he provided for her was more than enough. And so she was able at the end of the day to go home and give a portion of a cooked meal. It's kind of like when you go to the restaurant and you get the little box because you have too much and you take it home to somebody else to eat. It's kind of like that. But what really struck me was that he served her. Just think about it for a minute. Could you ever imagine going to Washington, D.C.? And then you're out there on the street next to the gate. I've never been there, but I've seen it. And so you're out there looking in towards the White House. And as you're standing there holding onto the gate, looking in and checking out what's going on, all of a sudden you see this guy come out the door and he's going along out there. And you notice, it's President Obama. All of a sudden he glances over to the gate. Next thing you know, he's walking towards you. And he keeps coming. Finally, he gets to the gate and he says, "I would like to invite you to a meal, to lunch." And so he opens the gate, invites you in, and takes you up to the White House. And you go in not to just the kitchen area, but you go into the beautiful dining room of the White House. And has prepared this wonderful meal for you. But to your amazement, he gets up and starts to serve you as a common White House servant. Now, if that happened, but it would never happen. But if that happened, don't you think everybody, including you, would be absolutely amazed at what he did? Shocked to the place of almost, if I tell anybody this, they ain't going to believe it. That's exactly what it was like in this day for this Gentile Moabite woman to sit at the table with Boaz, the wealthy Boaz that's respected by everyone in town. And then he gets up and serves her. See, that would never happen in a million years, but it happened in this story. And it was no different in his day than it would be in our day. What humility we see in this man Boaz. What compassion and love we see in the heart of this man to reach out to a, not just a Gentile as a Jew, but to reach out to a Moabite Gentile woman that was despised by the Israelites. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Philippians 1:3 says, in humility he counted others as more significant than himself. And then it says that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of dying for you. And not only did Boaz, out of a heart of compassion and grace, give all of this to Ruth, but we saw there that he gave Ruth more than she needed, more than enough. And that's what we notice in verses 15 to 18. He gave her more than enough. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even from the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you will purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it out so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field till evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave what she had left after she had been satisfied to Naomi. And I like what the Amplified Bible says, quoting there verse 16. Notice what it says. And let fall some handfuls for her on purpose, and let them lie there for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Boaz commanded his men to drop handfuls on purpose for Ruth to pick up. And you know, that's how grace works. It does not matter what you need. If you need strength or wisdom or comfort or peace or encouragement or deliverance or even food, God will give you handfuls on purpose, he says. See, God's grace is not just a work of his providence or his provision, but it's also a work of plenty. You need to know that God's grace far surpasses whatever your problem or your issue might be. All you have to do is make sure you're gleaning in the right field. That's our problem. It's because we glean in other fields. We glean in the world. We're not gleaning in His field, trusting Him, looking to Him to meet our needs. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And so we just got to make sure we're gleaning in the right field, that we're gleaning in His field. And He says, stay here, glean in my field, don't go in another. So often what happens, we go into His field and God starts blessing, and the grace of God is poured out on our lives, and He begins to meet our needs and give us peace and joy and takes care of us. And then we start looking over there, and hey, that field looks pretty good over there. And then we start coveting and wanting what is over there, so we go over there. And we start gleaning in that field and taking what the world offers us. And God says, I can't meet your need because you've left my field. But over there, we blame God, don't we? We're over there doing our thing, you know, living our lives, and then stuff happens, and we're not having our needs met, and then we start blaming God, and He's just standing over there, well, He left my field. You know, why blame me? Our country blames God, but our country walked away from God. We threw Him out of the schools and out of the public arena. And then we blame Him. Where was God when this happened and that happened? Oh, you know, all that stuff. But the problem is, God says, you walked away from me. Well, that brings us to our second point, final point. Ruth's testimony of grace has a powerful effect or impact on Naomi. And that's 18 to 23, that whole section. Verse 19, it says, Naomi asked her about her day. How'd your day go? What's your story? And she proceeded to tell her about everything that had happened to her. And as Ruth told her story about the grace of God, about how Boaz was so kind and gracious, and how he provided for her and met her needs, Naomi's heart began to soften. See, Naomi is not only amazed by what has happened, her heart was transformed by what had happened. Ruth gave verbal testimony of how the grace of God was extended to her by Boaz. And as she told Naomi, Naomi was blessed, Naomi was broken, and Naomi's spiritual life was revived. Because of what she said in verse 20, Lord, bless him. She prayed. She hadn't prayed because up to this point she was a bitter woman because of somebody dying, you know, her husband dying, and then her two kids dying, and she became angry and bitter at God. And she hadn't prayed, she hadn't worshipped, and now she's worshiping and praising God. Why? Because God touched Ruth, and Ruth shared what God had done in her life. You know, when I read that, I thought about something. I thought about the power of a testimony. As believers in Christ, we have been blessed and changed by God, and are continually being changed by God. And we have a story to tell. Never consider your story of how God has worked in your life something insignificant. It may not be as dramatic as some people's story, but let me tell you, it took just as much of a miracle to begin to transform you and to save you as it did anybody else on the face of the earth. Your story is the story of a true miracle, because God took you as lost and He found you and began to change your life. He took you as a sinner and is in the process of transforming your life into living like the saint that you are. He calls us saints. I'm a saint, not because of anything I've done, but because of what He's done. And I think we ought to have a bust of me. And a bust of you. A statue. We're saints, Scripture says. To take someone who is an angry, bitter person and make him or her a blessing to others. Man, what a miracle that is. If you're saved, you have a story to tell. And there are people that need to hear your story. So tell it. Take every opportunity that God gives you. Because God may take it and use it to touch somebody else's life, like Ruth's story did Naomi. I want to take the time to hear an amazing story of God's grace in the life of one man. And we're going to see this on the screen here. Yours may not be as dramatic, but it's just as big of a miracle to change you too. So we're going to do that at this time. Here's the deal. Your story is being written. It's either being written by you, or it's being written by God. The choice is yours. God wants to write our story as we yield to Him and turn our lives over to Him. And He alone can write an awesome story, just like He did to this fellow. He can write the story. We just have to let Him. we have to make sure that we're gleaning in His field, not in someone else's, not in our own, but in His field. And so what I want to do is close with this song, and let this song be the prayer of your heart. Fathers, especially you, let this song be the prayer of your heart. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this together. And this is our closing song, and our response to the whole message this morning is this song as you sing it to Him this morning.